I'd tear up my notepad and I'd throw it out and I'd try again. And I kept doing this. This happened to me several times. And by the time I got to the end of the week, I was just very frustrated with myself and with God not telling me what I'm supposed to write down. And I'd had a whole garbage bin full of old pieces of paper that I'd sketched all my ideas out on. Until yesterday, I was here and I was kind of just walking around. And I was actually running through some of people testing out our escape room, so make sure it works. And I started walking around and I just started to pray. And I didn't pray for God, give me this. I need something to say. I'm gonna look real dumb on Sunday. But I just started to pray and seek God. And then in the evening when I sat down to write again, I started off just praying and just seeking him. And a funny thing started happening. God started speaking to me. He started saying, this is what I want you to write. This is what I want you to do. And I said, this is great. I wish it wasn't a 10. But it clicked in. I wasn't spending the time I needed to with the Lord at the beginning of the week. I wasn't recognizing him first. I was more worried about what I had to say, what was going to be good, and not so much just focusing on God and seeking him and the Spirit and just resting in the Lord. And it forced me to examine my prayer life, especially as I opened up to John chapter 17 and started reading the prayer that Jesus gave. I started looking at my own prayer life and was like, God, I've missed something. I've missed the recognition of you in my prayer life on a consistent basis. And I took a hard look and I started making commitments that when I pray, when I'm going through things, I'm not going to let my circumstances distract me from God. Because Jesus didn't do that. And if he could put aside his circumstances at this time, when he was about to be arrested, taken to trial and then to the cross, and he knew that, to give God praise, to seek him, and to truly just concentrate on his Father, then I can put my circumstances aside and do the same. Before I get too into it, I'm going to open up in prayer. If you could bow your heads with me. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes towards you. I pray that we would be able to hear you clearly and without distractions. I ask that our relationship with you would grow as we turn to your word. God, I ask that it begins to transform us into who you would have us be so that we can glorify your name and glorify your work. In your name, amen. As I mentioned before, if you could turn to John chapter 17, we're going to read together shortly. As I was reading through this and examining my prayer life, something kept popping into my head. And it was something my dad used to make myself and my siblings do as kids. And I started to realize I hate selfishness. It's like a pet peeve. You know, when I see it, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, and obviously I still struggle, and sometimes you want to just get the better thing. But I try my best to think of how my actions are going to affect others, the consequences it's going to have in other people's lives, and I do my best to be fair, to be equal, to be self-sacrificing. I do try hard. I don't always do it well, but I try my best. And I started thinking, why is that? And I remember my dad made us do this rule. So when we were kids, you'd want to split like the last piece of pizza or cake or you know, like a chocolate bar. you'd break it in half and you'd take the bigger piece and here you go, bro. No, it's even, see? Eat it quickly before they said anything. My dad hated this, and he'd get all frustrated, because then, you know, whoever got the smaller half, which I'm kind of lying, like I'm the little brother, so I usually got the smaller half, and I was the whiny one, but you would get all frustrated about it, and be like, you guys just need to treat each other with respect, not be selfish, so this is it. If you split it, the other person chooses, and that's how it is from now on. I don't want to hear another word about it. My dad put his foot down. It was a great rule. Because what happened was I started splitting things so precisely that there was no difference in portion size on anything. I'd be bringing out scales and like weighing it. Okay, yeah, all right. You look at the other person, hey, I dare you, try and pick the better one. I'm on this. They'd break out their scales and start weighing it out. I'm like, okay. You're lucky. What it did, though, is it forced me to think of the other person. It forced me to think selflessly and unselfishly. To this day, I still do that. I still will split something and get the other person to choose. And I will still get frustrated when people split something and don't let me choose first. That's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be done. That's all right. That aside, it got me to think of other people. It got me to think of myself second. And it stuck with me. And I will always thank my father for that. In this next little bit, Jesus was going to the cross in this chapter, and he starts to think of God first. And we're going to read in just a second, but before we do, I want us to start examining our prayer life. I want to invite you to do what I've had to do this week. And as we read through this, just examine your own. And maybe you're doing well, maybe you're killing it, but maybe some of you have been like me and haven't necessarily sought God just for the purpose of seeking him. Because I often wonder if God ever feels shortchanged in my own life, in my prayer. I know he loves me regardless, and yes, he was shortchanged because I'm not that great, but it doesn't matter to him. But I do know that out of my love for him, I should always be thinking of him first because of how great our God is. I'm going to read now verse 1, chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here we see Jesus starts off his prayer by asking God to glorify himself through Jesus' circumstances. How often when we go through hardship, when we're in the rough, in the thick of it, do we start off our prayers saying, God, glorify yourself through this time in my life? Let what I've done make people see you. I can't imagine what Jesus is going through at this time. He knows what's coming. It's not a surprise. He's preparing himself, and he's saying farewell through this prayer. And his farewell is that God, glorify yourself through my actions, my circumstances. And he puts that aside himself. The fact that he's going to be facing a torturous death, he forgets about, and he says, God, regardless of what it is, glorify you. May it glorify you. I get a cold and I'm like, God, take this away. I'm dying. I'm like begging for mercy. I can't say that I always go through hard times and ask God to glorify himself through it. Lord, may this become a testimony for who you are and your love in my life and your grace over me. Lord, let me be strong so that people see you. See you walking beside me and they want to know you. Now I've made this commitment that when I come to God in prayer, no matter what it's for, I will now start my prayers with, God, take this day and make it for you. Take my life and make it for you. God, take my circumstances and make it for you. It's not an easy prayer, but it is a very powerful prayer. Because as soon as we pray that, it becomes sacrificial. Because we're saying, Lord, I accept that I'm about to go through hell. But I want it to glorify you. I want it to be for your kingdom. It's going to take practice and hard work because it's not easy to split the portions evenly and think of the other person first. Because our natural response is to think of what we're going through in our circumstances. So the phrase I try to remember is that it's not about you, but about him. And repeat that to myself. It's not about me. It's about him. And then I pray and I start. And that doesn't mean I don't ask God to strengthen me through this, to help me out, to deliver me. But I start with him first, as Jesus did. The next part of the prayer is just as selfless and just as powerful. If you can look with me to verse 6, we will continue on. I have revealed to you, to those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated me, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Again, it's so selfless. I wanted to go through that full prayer because I wanted to show how dedicated Jesus was to thinking of those God entrusted him with. And how much of his time was spent thinking about the disciples who God gave him to minister to. Jesus is about to go through hell, and he's thinking about the people he's been ministering to that God has entrusted him with. He says, God, may this circumstance glorify you. And Lord, be with my disciples. Be with the people that I've walked with, that you have given me to show who you are to. May their lives be given purpose in you. It's so powerful because you know that the inner turmoil that Jesus is going through is all put aside for others. How often is the second part of our prayer when we're going through things, when we're going through tough times, for the people God has entrusted to us, for our kids, our friends, the people around us? See, we're all commanded to go into the world and be a light. We're all supposed to be doing ministry to those around us and building them up and mentoring and discipling. And we need to be praying for them, even while we're facing the enemy ourselves. Because that's what Jesus is going through. And that was his example to us. And if he can set it aside, the things that he was going through, we can try our best to do the same. And pray for those around us, that they be strengthened, that they be lifted up, that they see our circumstances and see God in it and grow from that. It's a selfless prayer. Reading through this, it made me, again, make a small commitment. And when I sit down to pray, that no matter what it's for, my second action will be to pray for those I do ministry to. To pray for those that God hasn't entrusted to me. To think of others before myself. To act as Christ and put aside my circumstances. To just pray for those he has entrusted me to me. We need to be doing this. We need to stand in the gap for those that walk with us. We have to remember, it's not about us, but about him and about the people he's entrusted to us. It's about his kingdom. We're going to be reading the next part, which is verse 20. If you can turn there with me now. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He continues on with prayer for all believers and future believers. Not only is Jesus concerned with what is happening to those closest to him, but for the greater faith that he knows is coming through his sacrifice. Jesus knows there are going to be more Christians. And so he prays for them. He prays for the kingdom of God to grow. He prays for them to be strong in God and to look to the Father. And he prays for unity, that they would be connected by faith in Jesus and in the Father. As I'm sure you know, we are better together. We are stronger together. We can do more together when we stand united. We can conquer more. We cannot forget that our brothers and sisters in faith need prayer just as badly as we do, and oftentimes more. We fight each other's battles. We have Christians around the world facing persecution. We think we have it tough, but we've never had a policeman break down our door and drag us off to prison, away from our family, where we will never see them again, because we believed in Jesus Christ, because of our religious beliefs, because of our faith in God. We need to be praying for them. In Ephesians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but mark it down for later to read. Paul says that we need to take up the shield of faith. Now, he's not talking about this little shield that gladiators would use. He's talking specifically about the great big square shield that Roman centurions used in battle. And it's what they used to form the phalanx, where they would stand in line and they would put their shields together. And the shields were actually made to interlink so that they would form an impenetrable wall. So when they would step forward, they would step forward in unison. And when arrows were coming and people were attacking, nothing could get through the wall. Paul says that's our faith. Now, that shield didn't just protect yourself, it protected the person next to you as well. And so forth and so forth. And you were protected by the person on your other side. That's our faith. We need to stand together, protecting one another and moving forward in our faith. And that means praying for the greater church. Not just those closest to you, but for those around the world who claim to the same belief that we do, that Jesus Christ died and raised again and was rose again. We need to be praying for them, praying for their strength, that while they're going through persecution, that they are able to glorify God in their circumstances. We need to be praying selflessly. We need to pray for the glorification of God, for those he has entrusted us to, and for the greater faith. And do so in unity. These are powerful prayers. They're hard prayers because it means setting aside our circumstances. I'm not saying you don't ask God to be with you, strengthen you, and deliver you. But go to him first, selflessly, as Jesus did, and as Jesus was for us. We put ourselves aside as we go to him. We don't just ask for our own things, but we ask for what the greater good is, what the greater purpose of our lives is, because that's what's important. At the end of the day, when we're in prayer for our own circumstances, we have to remember that this life is short and temporary. And what we receive after is eternal. So yes, our circumstances are tough, but there is a greater purpose in life that we serve. And we bring that to God, and we pray for that, and we stand in unity for that. We pray selflessly, and we remember in our prayers, it's not about us, but it's about him and his people, his kingdom being established. Of course, you can now see my third commitment. When I pray, after I've prayed for his glorification, for those that he has entrusted to me, I will pray for the greater faith, for the persecuted church, for those around the world who are also just needing strength, for the furthering of his kingdom. I will pray for our faith in unity with one another. I ask that you would make these commitments with me. That in our prayers, we would begin to pray for the greater purpose that God has planned. Because I want to challenge you with this. When you start doing that, you're going to start to see change. When you start to act this out and start to pray for the things that matter, God is going to start doing a work in your life and the lives around you and the lives around the world. We're going to see change start to happen. See, when I started thinking of other people when I was splitting and portioning things up, I went from a selfish kid who just wanted the bigger half of the chocolate bar to someone who now has to split it evenly, has to think of the other person first. It changed who I was because I started acting that out. I started forcing myself to practice thinking of other people. I would challenge us to start doing that. To start our prayers with God, with those he has entrusted us to, and the people that belong to our faith. I planned to end a little bit earlier. That didn't happen. But I want us to start today, because it has to start somewhere. I don't know where you guys are at with your prayer life, and that's why I asked you to examine them as we walk through this, because only you know where your hearts are at with God and where you're at in prayer. And maybe you're doing very well, and just take this time to continue to do very well. Maybe you're like me and you had to reassess, and we had to make these commitments that when I come in prayer for anything, I will start with God, his people, and then me, and then my circumstance.